welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The New Covenant. And now with the word, here is Brother John.
Galatians chapter 3 is such a pivotal chapter in the understanding of the New Covenant replacing the Mosaic Covenant. And Paul wrestles with the whole subject of the New Covenant and the lingering effects of the Mosaic Covenant, dealing with the whole subject of life in the Spirit. And I want to lay this foundation before we start right off, and I want to just show you just what the Word of God says. I don't want you to turn to these passages. I'm just going to quote different scriptures to show the comparison. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compares the ministry of the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. He said the Old Covenant is a ministry of the letter, but the New Covenant is a ministry of the Spirit. He compares it to Moses writing law on a piece of stone, to now the ministry of the New Covenant. Whoever is ministering the New Covenant is actually writing on the heart the Spirit of the living God. So when I am preaching under the anointing, I'm writing on your heart the Spirit of the living God. It's not me just speaking words to your mind. See, if we can only understand that and grasp the spiritual nature of New Covenant ministry, what has happened in our culture is that in the Western world, we are so cerebral, as John Wimber says, whereas if you get into a third world country, they take things by the Spirit. I mean, they're more sensory in nature, and so they sense more by the Spirit. Now, we communicate more by the Spirit than we do by our verbal communication, but we don't understand it in our Western mindset because we process everything through the mind. But you know what it's like with your children. You can say to your child, I love you, but if you're full of rejection, they're picking up on the spirit of rejection, so they're doubting your love. So your child will keep coming to you and say, Mommy, do you love me? Mommy, do you love me? Mommy, do you love me? And you think, why is this kid asking me 100 times a day, do you love me? Well, you're saying I love you, but they're picking up on a spirit of rejection. See? It's like with Tracy, we always said to her, grades don't count. But when we did inner healing in her, the first memory that the Spirit brought to her was the first time she didn't make straight A's on her report card. And walking back home, she wanted to run away because she was afraid to face us. Bev and I were saying with our words, grades aren't important, but something in our spirits was saying, but you better do your best. See? So we've always communicated more at the spiritual level, and here we come into the church and we try to process everything through this thing. But the ministry of the New Covenant is on the heart. It's a ministry where when I'm ministering under the Spirit, I'm writing stuff on your heart. Now, whether you get it with your head doesn't make a lick of difference. I've got such confidence in the ministry of the Spirit that a lot of stuff is going on your heart. Now, we've had two ladies share the powerful impact of the Spirit on their hearts. I mean, things that you can try and convince yourself of. I'm loved, I'm accepted, unconditionally accepted. You can say that 100 times, but until the Spirit writes it on your heart, it's just words. Amen. Don't mean a single thing, you know. So there's a powerful ministry of the Spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, we serve in God, not in the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the Spirit. It affects the way you relate to God and the way you serve God. There are a lot of people who are under a spirit of servitude rather than relating to God as in serving Him, but as a son. And so I'm going to preach on that and show you how the Spirit gives me the spirit of adoption, whereas the law gives me a spirit of bondage. Romans 8 and verse 15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So comparison between the law is the law always brings you into bondage. The New Covenant always brings you into the liberty of knowing you're a son. You're accepted before the Father. He'll love you. You can be right in His presence, as the sister shared. She saw Jesus and she wasn't below Him. She was accepted right there. I mean, what a revelation. You can't get that by just processing that through your mind. You can learn verses of scripture until you can quote them till you're blue in the face. But until you receive that by revelation of the Spirit, you will still operate with this great barrier fixed between you and God, feeling like you can never do enough to earn His favor. So the whole of the new covenant is a ministry of the Spirit. And what the church has done, and why there's so much death in the church, is we have tried to teach New Testament truth as a letter. And it just doesn't fly. It just makes people more frustrated, because the clever ones get knowledge and the simple ones feel like, I can't make it. And knowledge puffs up, doesn't help anyone, just makes you more proud. See? And God's restoring the ministry of the Spirit. I'm telling you, that's why this anointing is coming. And that's why God's doing things like putting people on the floor and doing the work. And everybody said, now what happens when you're under the anointing? Who cares? Why do you want to analyze it? Let Him change you. That's all He wants to do. It's a ministry of the Spirit. He wants to write on your heart, and what He writes on your heart is going to be manifest in your life, in your emotions, in your mind, and everything. But let Him do what He wanted to do. It's a heart ministry, not a head ministry. Amen. See? And so that's why He's sort of getting us out of control. See, I mean, it's no mistake that Brother John can't even make the announcements. What's the Spirit doing? He's just serving notice in this church that He's taking charge. That you can't even make announcements if He doesn't let you. Come on, people. I'm telling you, it got hilarious in one of the church, Living Waters Church in Amarillo. Every time Brother Tom would get up to say, we're going to take an offering, and he was on the floor before he got the sentence out of his mouth. It was like God was saying to this church, you need to understand one thing. You can't even take an offering apart from the anointing. And if I intervene, you can't even do the simple thing of giving announcements and taking an offering. You see, what Bobby said is, we've got so used to, well, I can handle this. See, and God is going to show the church that we're desperately dependent upon His strength. And He's going to show us our weakness, not to expose us and make us feel miserable, but to show us His incredible strength that He's been longing to manifest through us. Amen. So He's taking us into a new realm in the Spirit. Like I said earlier in the week, He tried to break in the beginning of this century, and it's tragic that it's taken nearly 100 years for us to really understand the flow of the Spirit. He came on the 1st of January of 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, to a Bible school under Charles Parham, to a group of people who were so hungry for God. And Charles Parham sent the students out and said, go and study what is the common factor with people receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they came back and said, it seems to be the gift of tongues. And so they were waiting on God. And on the 1st of January 1901, the Spirit fell on those students in Topeka, Kansas. And right at the beginning of this century, God began something. But you know what we did? We got back into the letter. We taught the baptism of the Holy Spirit as just an experience, and we made it, you know, subject to the mind. And so God went on. I mean, there have been various moves of the Spirit of God, the charismatic movement. And what happened to the charismatic movement? It was separatist. We've got it. You haven't. You know? And now God's invading every kind of denomination. Listen, I want you to understand this. Please hear this. And this is all in divine strategy. The British Isles, the United Kingdom, is opening up more to this anointing than the church in America. It is hitting every kind of church of every kind of denomination over there. The Anglican churches are experiencing a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit than many Pentecostal churches in England. Now, it's divine strategy. They were the first ones to do world missions, and so they're the first ones to get the harvest. And so the church in England and the church in the British Isles. But listen here. There is no nation on earth that has done as much for missions as the United States of America. And it's no accident that God has brought in people from other nations of the earth to bless the United States of America. And I'm telling you, there is coming such a sweeping revival. God brought me to America. He told me before I left Zimbabwe, He said, you're coming to America for the great revival that is going to come in the United States of America. You're going to be a part of it. And I'm telling you, there's a sweeping, sweeping revival. And people who just want to hang on to church as it has been, I mean, they'll just have empty buildings. I mean, but because God has said, my people have always been more loyal to my presence, and they're going to go where my presence is. They're going to go where the box is.
Amen.
They're going to go where the manifest presence of God is. I'm going to preach on that tonight. I mean, it's just like the people are hungry for the presence of God.
Amen.
And when the presence of God is there and the anointing is, there's something within us that said, yes, this is it. This is it. This is it. First few years of the church, everybody just flowed by the Holy Ghost and so on. But then tragedy struck. Acts chapter 15, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem get together and they're trying to make a decision about what do we do with these Gentiles who have come in. And the particular problem, the thorny problem to them was this, that the Gentiles ate meat that had blood in it, which the law strictly forbade. And so they were wrestling with us. What do we tell the Gentiles to do as far as that is concerned? Besides which, the meat that they ate was usually had already been offered to idols. And so they're grappling with us and saying, but now if they eat that meat, aren't they idol worshippers by eating meat that just by normal course of events has been offered up in sacrifice whenever they slaughtered an animal and, you know, cut the meat up for the meat market? It was first offered up to the pagan gods, you know. And so they're wrestling with this problem. And the Council of Jerusalem gets together and introduces the first legalism because they lay down a law. And I'm telling you, I know that Paul regretted ever after, because in Galatians he is so strong against what they did in Acts chapter 15. Because it was a compromising of the gospel. And he tells in the earlier parts of Galatians how when Peter came to Galatia, in the beginning, he just sat amongst the Gentiles and ate with the Gentiles and didn't ask any questions and just enjoyed eating until some of the Jewish brethren came down from Jerusalem. And then Peter all of a sudden separated himself from the Galatians. And Paul got right in his face. He said, and I rebuked him to his face openly. Big old Peter, you know. And Paul got in his face and rebuked him for his two-facedness.
Yes.
Because he was compromising the gospel. And Paul said, if somebody brings another gospel, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong. But you see, in Acts chapter 15, another gospel was introduced because they wrote to the churches in Galatia and said, now you need to abstain from meat that has got blood in it. And the law has been... it's gone. The Mosaic covenant is gone. You see, there's always been this element in the church that wants to get us back into some sort of bondage. Yeah, trust in Jesus, but then you also need to do these other things. And because we haven't understood how powerful life in the Spirit is, we've thought we've needed a few rules and regulations to safeguard people from stepping over into licentiousness and living in fleshly indulgence. And we don't understand how powerful the Holy Ghost is when He invades the life of a person, and how He, as God promised through Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel, God said, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in all my statutes. The Spirit is mighty powerful.
Amen.
You don't need the Spirit plus a few laws.
That's right.
All you need is the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is God.
Amen.
I mean, why do you need a law when you've got God living in you?
Amen.
See, we just haven't learned to listen to the Holy Spirit, and particularly we haven't learned to trust the Holy Spirit. And so God is pouring out His Spirit in protest to our religiosity, and we're about to see, oh, glorious liberty. Because you know what? I'm telling you, we're not going to be able. God, this whole thing of power evangelism, I read to you the prophecy that was given to me. The greatest thing that God has impressed me in power evangelism is this. It's going to have to be power evangelism, good news. And right now, the church is not walking in very good news. You get saved by faith, and that's good news. But after that, there's not much good news after that. It's all sheer buckle under and just do the works of the law and so on. And God says, I'm going to have to purify the gospel and restore the gospel to its purity before we take it to the rest of the nations of the earth, because we're going to make them twice children of bondage as we are if we don't go with the pure gospel of the power of the Holy Ghost to change, transform, and keep people walking right. And so God's restoring the purity of the gospel. And I'm so excited that He called me to be a herald of that pure gospel. It's going to be power evangelism. God told me in 1987, he said, and it was the first day of January, and I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, give me a word for this year. And he gave me a word from Acts 14:3. And don't turn to it. If you want to, those who are taking notes, write it down. But Acts 14:3 talks about Paul and Barnabas staying there for a long time preaching the word. And listen to this. And God bore witness to what? To the word of his grace by granting that signs and wonders should be performed at the hands of the apostles. And God spoke to me and he said, there is coming a day where I'm not going to confirm the perverted gospel any longer. The only gospel that I'm going to confirm is the gospel of my grace. I'm going to confirm the word of my grace. And people who are going out and preaching the judgment and the wrath of God and all of this, God says they're going to see no power. I won't confirm that gospel any longer. I'm only going to confirm the word of my grace. So you better get the gospel clear and pure. And there's such a simplicity and a purity to the gospel. And I'm telling you, I'll fight for it. I'll lay down my life for that purity of the gospel. I feel as strongly as Paul does. If anyone preaches another gospel to you, let him be accursed. I mean, that's strong language. But Paul was earnestly contending for the purity of the faith and the simplicity of the gospel. There is such a tendency in the church to pervert the gospel. All right. Galatians 3 verse 1. That was introduction. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Okay. Now, that you should not obey the truth, some of you of your modern translations won't have that in. It's not in the earliest manuscripts, and so later translations leave it out. It seems to have been added, because some poor old scribe looked at it and said, wow, man, we can't just say who has bewitched you and that you should not obey the truth. But even if it is real, what is obedience to the truth that Paul is going to bring out here? It's the hearing of faith. Obedience to the truth under the new covenant is hearing and believing. And I'll substantiate that as we go along. Now, what he's saying is this. You had, when the gospel was presented to you, you had such a clear presentation of the crucified Christ. And what he has said just in the previous few verses of chapter 2, verse 19, he said, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the anointed one, lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, you've had such a clear presentation of the fact that when you died with Christ, you died to the law. That's what he's saying there. And he said, now the life that you live through faith in the Son of God. Not through trying to obey the requirements of the law. It's all faith in Jesus, the anointed one who dwells in you. I have been crucified with the anointed one. And I no longer live, but it is the anointed one living within me. Man, that's powerful. Now he's saying, somebody came to you and did something to you. The word bewitched is what some of you mamas do pretty well with your kids. It means to cast the evil eye. Child, in a crowded room where you don't want to even say a word to your child, that's what the word means. See, these Galatians were living in this glorious freedom. Paul says about these Judaizers who came in to spy out our freedom. I mean, it makes religious people mad when somebody's walking in freedom. And you're going to find it in chapter 4. In fact, Ishmael will always persecute Isaac. The child of the works of war. Wait till we get to Galatians 4. I mean, listen, I'm telling you, there's coming an incredible division within the church of Jesus Christ. Because the child of the flesh will not inherit with the child of promise. And God said, in Galatians 4, what Sarah said, cast out the son of the bondwoman, for the son of the bondwoman will not inherit with the child of promise. And there is coming a radical separation in the church of Jesus Christ. The son of the bondwoman is going to persecute the son of the free woman. There's going to come such division. And many prophets have seen this. Bob Jones saw it as the first anointing, when it comes, is going to produce civil war in the church. There's going to be civil war in the church just as radically as the civil war in the South. This was about eight years ago now. No, it was earlier than 8 years ago, this revelation that he had. It wasn't even just a vision. This was an open vision where he was actually translated to the situation. And he was standing at the entrance to a big southern ballroom, you know, like deep south in the times of the revolution. And they were having such a wonderful time inside. And he said to Jesus, said, "Oh, that's so much fun. Can I join them?" And there was no response. And he turned and looked at Jesus, and Jesus was crying. And Jesus said, "They don't know that the war begins tomorrow." And this is what the Lord interpreted. Now, I don't care where your loyalties were as far as the war, you know, the civil war is concerned. I'm just telling you how God interpreted that to Bob Jones. He said the South represents those who control people for the sake of money. He was talking about the church, because there are churches that control people for the sake of money. They're so afraid of losing their financial base, so they control people. And the North represents those who are united to the Spirit. And he said, what's going to happen is this, that the people who are controlling people for the sake of money are going to war against those who are walking in the liberty of the Spirit. And he said, the Lord said this to Bob. He said, my people have always been more loyal to my presence than any program or any institution. And so when the Spirit begins to move, people will leave churches of where there's control. They'll leave by the thousands. And many churches will just be empty buildings, because the people are going to go where the liberty of the Spirit is. There's a great liberty in the Spirit. See? And that's what this anointing is doing. This anointing is showing nobody has to be very anxious about control in the church of Jesus Christ. I don't try and control. I'm real comfortable with allowing the Spirit to be the Spirit in these meetings. If something untoward happened, I deal with it. But I'm not going to stifle the Spirit because I'm afraid of something going wrong. I'm going to give total freedom to the Spirit of God. And if the flesh occurs, it's okay. I'm not going to get upset about the flesh. Unless it's really distracting. And then I'll do something, as you've probably seen that I've done. You know? But I'm telling you, you know, we're going to have a little bit of flesh. But you know what? I'd rather have that flesh of people who are trying to enter into the Spirit than the flesh of people sitting there with long, religious, critical faces criticizing the move of God. That's horrible flesh. That's religious flesh. And religious flesh nailed Jesus to the cross. There's a liberty in the Spirit. There's a freedom. God doesn't get bent out of shape. He does not get bent out of shape at the flesh. He gets bent out of shape at religion. Go and look at Jesus. Jesus never got mad at the sinners, but he sure got mad at the religionists.
That's right.
Hello?
That's right.
You know where God's heart is. He hates the stinking religion. It nailed his son to the cross, and it's perverted the gospel, and it's destroyed the church. And I'm telling you, the anointing is going to produce, in the first wave of the anointing, civil warfare. And we're already seeing it happening.
That's right.
I mean, this church has experienced some of that. We're not going on with the Spirit. We want to stay in our tradition, so we're bailing out, kind of thing. And I'm telling you, that's dangerous. That's a dangerous position to be in, where you say no to the Spirit of God. Yeah. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast the evil eye at you? You see, and it's quite something. Have you ever noticed how it happens in churches? Young converts get saved and they're so full of the freedom, and then the old religious deadheads around look at them and settle down. You know, who do you think you are coming in here and upsetting our nice little deal? Because young converts are full of life and enthusiasm. Lord, give us a bunch of them.
Amen.
Look at verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Now we're getting into the fundamental question of the new covenant. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, let's just back up and let's deal with the theology of this. Why does Paul say, did you receive the Spirit? Why didn't he say, did you receive Jesus in salvation? Why does he say, did you receive the Spirit? Well, I wanted you to meditate on it, but I don't want you to answer it. I'm going to answer it. Because the early church didn't pay much attention to the decisions and the commitments of people. They were more concerned about whether God had committed himself to the person. And the way you knew that God had committed himself to the person making the decision was because God would give them the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, the church today has put all the emphasis on my decision. I walked the aisle, I prayed the prayer, I shook the preacher's hand, I got baptized. That didn't make a lick of difference to the early church. The early church wanted to know, did you receive the Spirit? See, the only way that you can know that you're really born again is not because you prayed a prayer, but because God confirmed that you were his by giving you the gift of his Holy Ghost. Do you see how we've perverted the gospel there? And so we've got hundreds and thousands and probably millions of people in churches in America who walked the aisle, prayed the prayer, shook the preacher's hand, got baptized, and they're as unregenerate as this chair. And you know what they are now? Remember in 1954, in Southern Baptist life, they had a little, slogan, a million more in 54. Guess where those million are now? They're deacons in the church. And let the Spirit of God move and you'll find out that they're totally unregenerate. But they prayed a prayer, they walked the aisle, they got baptized, and they're members of churches. And they're deacons and leaders, but let the Spirit of God move and it shows they've got no spiritual life within them whatsoever. They've just got religion. I'm telling you, the church has been cursed by our evangelism methods, which just emphasizes your decision, your commitment. You do the go through the thing, but did God give you the gift of the Spirit? That's the issue. Because in John chapter 2, the Bible speaks about Jesus in Jerusalem. And it says Jesus did many miracles and people believed in him. But then it says this, but Jesus did not believe in them. He did not commit himself to them. Because he knew all things and he knew what was in the heart of man. And so he didn't commit himself to them. So what's the big deal that you committed yourself to Jesus if Jesus didn't commit himself to you? The only way you know that Jesus committed himself to you is because you received the gift of the Spirit. Amen. See, that was the convincing argument when Peter was called before Jerusalem leadership and said, why did you go to a house of a Gentile? Cornelius' house. So he told the story. He said, I was just minding my own business one day, having a little prayer time on the roof when God spoke to me and said, what I've called clean, you don't call uncommon. There are three men waiting for you. Go with them. And so I went to Cornelius' household. And he said, I started preaching the gospel to them. And while I was still preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Yes. And so I thought to myself, well, if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, how can I forbid baptism? And so I gave them. And this is what he said to the church. If God then gave to them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed, who was I to resist God? Amen. That's the convincing argument. I mean, if the person received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they're in. And I've learned something about that, people. I remember when I was in a meeting in Alabama one time, and it was the Sunday night, the last service of the meeting, and we were having a meal down in the fellowship hall. And I was sitting there eating. They put me first in the line, so I got my food early. And a young guy comes and sits in the empty chair next to me, and he says, Brother John, is it too late to get saved? I said, oh no, eat up and then let's go, you know. So he ate his food. We went downstairs to a little room and I led him through praying to receive Jesus as Savior. And he finished praying, got up off his knees. I said, now, do you know that you're a child of God? He said, no. I said, okay, do you have unforgiveness in your heart? He said, yes, I hate my sister. See, what we've done to a person like that is, oh, you're a child of God. You prayed a prayer. But the Bible says, if you won't forgive, neither can God forgive you. And so we had to deal with that root of hatred and unforgiveness. He needed to forgive his sister and forgive his father, who he hated. And when he had done that, I prayed for him to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you didn't have to tell that guy he was a child of God. He had the inner witness of the Spirit within him. He took those stairs up from that bottom room three at a time. I mean, he had the power of God in him. Now, we've given people assurance when God wasn't giving them assurance. The issue to the early church was, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And we're going to have to get back to that in the gospel. See, and that's why the Lord is restoring believers' baptism. We just had a baptismal service in Amarillo last Sunday where we baptized around 200 people. And it wasn't that all had come to salvation, but it was a bunch of people who had had baptism at a very superficial level and not according to scriptural teaching on baptism. You see, there's such a powerful truth about baptism that in baptism there is a spiritual circumcision that takes place according to Colossians 2, the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. According to 1 Peter 3, there is a cleansing of the conscience, and a lot of people went through baptism when they were little kids and just got dipped because that was the thing that you did, and then they backslid and they've got all of the memory of that life of backsliding and all of the memories of the sinful, and they can't get free of it. They come back to Jesus, but they carry all that garbage with them. Why? Because that's what baptism was meant to take care of, to give you the answer of a clear conscience towards God. So we've distorted and perverted the gospel terribly. See, and in the early church, baptism was very often the occasion of the gift of the Spirit. And that's what I believe in. I mean, it was like, yeah, boy, I like the way this church used, you know, did baptism in those early days. When Clark told me about it, my spirit said yes, because that's the way. You, when they're saved, you baptize them right away. Mm-hmm. But don't just baptize them in water. Yes. That you be sure that they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, come out of the water praying in tongues, changed. I mean, thoroughly born again with the gift of the Spirit. Why should we let them leave the water and try and live the Christian life in their own strength when there's the powerful, mighty Holy Ghost who wants to indwell them and empower them and anoint them to live the Christian life? See, that's what the early church was concerned about. Forget them just making decisions and praying prayers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what Paul was concerned about when he got to Ephesus and he found these disciples there? And he looked at them and he said, there's something wrong with you guys. I know what people who have the Holy Spirit look like, and it doesn't look like you've received the Holy Spirit. And so he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't know that he is. In other words, they would have known that he was promised because they were baptized with John's baptism. And of course, John's baptism was always anticipatory in saying there's coming one and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And what they're really saying is, we didn't know he'd come yet. And so Paul said, wow, well, what baptism were you baptized into? He said, John's baptism. And he understood it then. It was a preparatory baptism. He said, now you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus. And they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues and listen, that's just normal Christian life. That's just normal. See, and here's a tragedy that happened in 1901 when the Spirit fell. The Pentecostal doctrine separated the baptism in the Holy Spirit from salvation and made it a two-stage experience. Now, there are definitely the two parts to it, but it shouldn't be in different times. It should be all together. In other words, yes, you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, baptize them in water, but see that they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is distinct from salvation. Our Baptist doctrine that I came out of was wrong. We just said, you get it when you're saved. No, you don't just get it. It has to be ministered to you. You know, it's not just something that you assume you received the gift of the Holy Spirit in salvation. No, it's a definite gift. It's the birthright. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've emphasized receiving Jesus. God's emphasis is receiving the Spirit. Because the only way that you know that you've received Jesus is because you've received the Spirit. Isn't that something? See what's happened to our gospel even. But I want to tell you the exciting thing. We're living in Acts 3. Prophecy of Peter. We are living in the days of the restoration of all things. And the gospel is being restored into its power. I'm telling you, we're not going to have these miserable specimens of so-called Christianity walking around who are so half-baked Christians. We're going to see people dramatically and radically born of the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost, delivered from every demonic power. And they're going to be so radically saved and they'll immediately become witnesses. And what God promised in Isaiah 54 in that glorious chapter about new covenant reality, he said, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. We won't even have to sit them down and disciple them. And if you think that's radical, look at Ezekiel 37, because that's what God showed Ezekiel in 37. There's a limitation to how much prophesying you can do to bones. He prophesied and prophesied and prophesied to the bones, and the bones all came together and sinewed form on them. But what happened? They were still dead corpses. And there came a point where Ezekiel's ministry had to transition from preaching at the people to preaching to the Holy Spirit. And he said, now prophesy to the wind. And when Ezekiel turned his focus from trying to change the people through doctrinal teaching and turned to the Spirit and said, blow on these people that they may live. Listen to this. The Spirit entered into them and they stood up on their feet. Listen to this. A mighty army. Not a bunch of people ready to be trained to be a mighty army. When the Spirit entered into them, they were a mighty army. Woo! See, I'm telling you, a lot of our church services aren't going to be much teaching services. It's going to be just times of getting in and opening up and letting the Spirit. See, and so, I mean, this has been happening in a lot of the churches where I've been. That's been happening in Muleshoe, where in many services they don't have a lick of preaching. And so a lot of people criticize and say, well, that's not God. Any revival will have good preaching. Man, we've had enough word that we need a bit of Spirit. We need the rain on the seed, and all the seed that you've heard for donkey's years can come to life by the rain of the Spirit. You got enough seed in you to absolutely grow a forest if you could just get some rain on it. See, and the church in America has had more word than, I mean, it's unbelievable. We've got enough word, and we've been so lopsided. We've got word, and the Spirit is about this much. And God's about to bring the Word and the Spirit into balance. And when you've got that combination of Word and Spirit, I'm telling you, you've got power. Wow. Too much Spirit and too little Word and you'll have wildfire. Too much Word and too little Spirit and you'll have death. Just the right amount of Word and the right amount of Spirit and you've got the life of Jesus. So, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. Well, how did you receive? By the hearing of faith. The gospel was preached to you. You heard about Jesus. You heard about his finished work. You heard that if you repented of your sin, you could be born again of the Spirit and you could become a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believed in his name. So you believed in his name, and guess what happened? You were born again. And God gave you the seal of his Holy Spirit to seal in you that you were his child. The witness of the Spirit. You received the Spirit of adoption. But now what happened to many of you is right after that, You were told, now that you are a child of God, you need to.
Yes.
Point one. Point two. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to witness. You need to give. You need to attend church. Now, let me ask you, are those all good things?
Yes.
Absolutely. Will a child of God do them?
Yes.
Yeah. But what should we have told new Christians? Who said that? Just do whatever the Holy Spirit within you tells you to do. God, the living God of glory, lives within you, and He has now rebirthed you. Your spirit has been made alive to God. You have now direct spiritual communication from your spirit to the Spirit of God. He lives within your spirit, and He's going to begin to change everything within you. So all you have to do is listen to the Holy Spirit and do whatever He tells you to do. But you see, when we said, you need to do this, guess what the enemy did between you saying you need to? The enemy let them hear it as you have to. And it became a law to them. And they got right back into bondage. And you see, and then listen to this. When one morning they woke up late and they didn't read, the enemy came to them and said, you're not a good Christian. If you were a good Christian, you wouldn't have slept late. You would have read your Bible, but you didn't read your Bible. So you're not a good Christian. And straight away, the law is working and the freedom of the Spirit is stifled out and people start slipping back into bondage. Now, this is how you can tell, and I'm going to preach this later on. This is how you can tell if you're in a spirit of bondage. You have fear. We have not received the spirit of bondage again. In other words, after we've been delivered from it, according to Romans 8:2. We have not received the spirit of bondage again, leading to fear. See, so if you're relating to God out of fear in any area, you're under a spirit of law. He says, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we've got the Spirit living within us, who's just drawing us into communion and union with the Father. And there's this beautiful interplay. And so the Spirit, and this is what Paul said in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in the anointed one, Jesus, makes me free. And so the whole way that the spiritual life works is this. The Spirit of God ministers to me the life of the anointed one. He shows me my imperfections. And when I recognize them and I agree with Him, He says, but that's okay. Look at Jesus. And He's yours. Ah, it's wonderful. But the way the law does it is, look how far short you fall. Now that's what Jesus looks like. And if you want to be like Jesus, you need to do these things to become like Jesus. That's not New Covenant ministry. New Covenant ministry is the Holy Spirit ministers to you the life of the anointed one, Jesus. That's why I said our invitation times in church should be times of just opening up to the Spirit of God, letting Him do it. But I'll preach that as we go along. Okay, now look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You began in the Spirit, now you're trying by the works of your own ability to try and bring about change in your life and be made perfect. You'll never accomplish it. Now, here's the key. Verse 5. Boy, this verse is power, people. Therefore, he who supplies or ministereth, as the King James says, therefore he who ministereth the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, what happened to us is this. All right, we received the Spirit initially. And then people said, now, if you want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we need to tell you what you're going to have to do. See, that messed me up for years. I could, you know, there was no one who had a more sincere heart after God, I believe, than myself. I really had a hunger for God, but it was so perverted. I sought Him, as Paul said about the Jews in Romans 9 and 10. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And when you have a zeal for God that's not according to knowledge, you're a mess. See, because they were striving to find a righteousness that was after the works of the law. And then they got all bent out of shape because the Gentiles got it by faith. And they said, this just isn't fair. And so I was in that situation. I was so zealous for God, and I would seek God's face and fast and pray and ask Him to fill me with His Holy Ghost. And when it didn't happen, if anyone else got filled, I said, that can't be real. It's like the lady in our church. I mean, you know, she was not much of a Christian. My prejudiced, judgmental mind. See, she didn't come to church real often and so on. Huh? And she smoked. Yeah, that was, I mean, you know, she smoked. And she went across to a charismatic Baptist church across town, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and came back and told me about the experience. And I said, it's not God. If God was going to fill anyone with His Spirit, it would be me. Because I've spent nights on my face. I have fasted for days, seeking the fullness of God. If God was going to give anyone the Holy Spirit, it would be me. You see, I didn't understand that the gift of the Spirit is a gift. It's not a reward.
Oh, amen.
You see, He ministers to you the Spirit, not by the works of the law. See, I had Robert Murray McShane's Four Steps to Revival on the foyer as you entered into our church. I had Jack Taylor's 9 Steps to the Spirit-Filled Life memorized in my spirit. See, I had everybody's steps, because all I understood is if you want to get to God, you've got to take all these steps to get there. Whatever God does, He does in response to my obedience to the requirements. See, I was under this yoke of legalistic bondage. I had received the Spirit initially. I'd received the gift of salvation by trusting in Jesus alone. But after that, the way I was raised, it was all up to you. But verse 6 says, does He which ministereth the Spirit to you and worketh miracles amongst you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I'm telling you this, there are a lot of people who have made faith into a work of the flesh. And so when you don't get healed, we say, well, there's something wrong with your faith. No, He doesn't heal you because you've got the formula right. He works miracles amongst you because you hear the word and believe the word. And don't make that faith into a work of the flesh. Please don't. It's a perversion of the gospel. So you go back and rework your formula and jack up your confession. I believe in the confession of the word. Bev and I believe in it so strongly. We live in the confession of the word. We live in speaking what is in accordance with the word of God. But I'm telling you, my faith is not in my confession. My faith is in the promise of God. See? And even that precious truth has become to be distorted because we've taken it as a legalistic thing. Ah, the reason why you aren't healed is because there's something wrong with faulty with your faith formula. All right, let me tell you what this says grammatically. First of all, ministereth, or supplies, as the New King James Version says, and works miracles are in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's a continuous action. In other words, He keeps on ministering to you, the Spirit, and He keeps on working miracles amongst you. Why have miracles ceased? Simply because we didn't believe that God would do them. See, He wants to keep on working miracles as much as He wants to keep on supplying the Spirit. Now, the word ministereth is such a beautiful word. It's the word from which we get our English word choreographer. It's the Greek word epichoreogeo. And what it means simply is this. In those days, a choreographer was not the choreographer as we know it today. A choreographer, the word comes from the Greek word choros, which is chorus or a singing group. And so this is what would happen. If there was a choir, for example, that had practiced and, you know, they were pretty gifted and talented and they wanted to go on tour. But they didn't have the money. So what they would do, or if there was a group of actors who wanted to stage a production, and you know, they had all the talent but no dough. So what they would do is they'd look for some wealthy person, a sort of a patron of the arts perhaps, and go to them and say, man, we want to stage this production, or we want to go on tour, this choir go on tour. and we just need the money. Now, would you be prepared to underwrite the production or the tour? And for that, we will make you a choreogeo, which means an honorary choir member. The guy didn't have to sing. He didn't have to even have a voice, but they'd make him an honorary choir member because he was the money bucks. Whatever you need is underwritten. Now, Paul uses the word epi, which the preposition makes it real strong. Well, not the preposition, the prefix to it makes it real strong. Epi means over and above. He doesn't just say, well, okay, I'll eke out to you what you need for the Christian life in terms of the supply of the Spirit. He says, I supply over and above everything that you need to live the Christian life by the ministry of the Spirit. What you need for the Christian life is all yours by the Spirit. Wow. And it's underwritten. It's guaranteed. Peter puts it this way. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him by his own glory and virtue. That's the part I like best. Not by my virtue, not by my deserving. He said, by my virtue, because I've got all of this wealth and all of this provision, I give you everything that you need for life and godliness. Well, how do you appropriate it? He said, by which he has given to us his great and precious promises. So the moment you receive a promise and believe a promise, you get the promised provision. Now, accepting, let's be absolutely honest, the seed of the word is a seed. So when you receive the promise, it's like a seed. It sometimes takes 9 months for the seed to grow. And we want instant results, you see. And that's what the law offers you. The law says you don't have to wait in patient faith for something to happen. You can make it happen tomorrow if you'll just grit your teeth and knuckle down and do it. He has 5 steps to get it taken care of. But faith says you believe the promise, and through faith and patience you inherit the promise. And you will receive the provision of the Spirit. But we want instant holiness. And God says, no, you're going to have to believe the word and allow me to work in you. Because while you're believing the promise and waiting on the harvest, guess what he's doing? He's changing you. Oh, it's so powerful. I'm telling you, this new covenant is so powerful. The power of the grace of God is so powerful because it's all in the power of the dynamic person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God is not reluctant to supply you with all that you need by the Holy Spirit. He ministereth to you the Spirit, and he worketh miracles amongst you. And he doesn't do it by the works of the law. He does it by the hearing of faith. So he comes to you and he gives you a promise. And if you'll hear the promise, oh, please hear this. Please hear this. Jesus taught in Luke 11:13, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew 13 as well. He says, if you being evil now to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Same verse, but he changes the one. In the one it says he gives the Spirit to those who ask him. In the other it says he gives good gifts to those who ask him. Now, look at Galatians 3:14. Boy, this should blow your doors off. Now you understand why we've been studying Abraham and relating it to the ministry of the Spirit. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in the anointed one Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Please hear me. Let this get deep into your spirit. Whatever you need for living the Christian life and whatever you ask God for is guaranteed to you by God's covenant promise with Abraham. But let me tell you how it comes to you. By his Spirit. So whatever you ask God for, his answer is always the Holy Spirit. And through him, all that you need. And that's why a lot of us haven't had our prayers answered. because we wanted to bypass the Holy Spirit. See, before you can get anything from God, you've got to open up to the ministry of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is going to change you to receive the gifts of God, that they don't become a curse to you. See, prosperity is promised to you, but some of you are so full of Egyptian lust and greed and poverty mentality that if God had to give you the prosperity, you would waste it on yourself. And so James says, God's not going to give you what you're asking for, although he's absolutely guaranteed it, because he wants to change your stinking heart, you adulteress. That's what he calls them, you adulteress. Why? Because you asked for it out of a love for the world. Now, God wants to give you all things richly to enjoy, but he's much more interested in changing you into conformity to his Son. He wants to bless you with everything, but listen, he can't trust you with everything right now, and that's why he gives and ministers to you the Spirit, so that the Spirit changes you. So if all you're praying for is, Lord, give me this, give me this, give me this, and you won't open up to the Spirit, you probably won't get that thing for a while. But if you'll yield to the Spirit, I mean, when the Spirit moves in, he begins to change you and prepares you to receive the gift from God. Oh, it's wonderful. I mean, we've lived this in our family. We have lived this. It's glorious. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And then by the Holy Spirit, you get the good gifts. Whew. In his time. Oh, and Brother Art came to me last night and he gave me a prophetic word. And he said, you know, the Lord wants you to know this. He said that you're going to walk in a much, much greater anointing. That the anointing that you're in now is like a thimbleful compared to an ocean. Now, I know that. But you know what? I'm not ready to handle the ocean anointing yet. I'm still in school. I'm still learning. See? And so, that's why I'm quite happy to be in the dry places for now. Yes, I know there are going to be stadium meetings down the road, but I'm not ready for it. I've got too much to learn of the ways of the Spirit. I've got too much changing that he needs to do in me. I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in any hurry. I'm perfectly content to be right where I am and to be operating with the limitations of the anointing that I'm in now. I'm not ready. You know, and having said that, I'm just being honest with you. Now, I know God can get me ready in a snap if he needs to. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't change this journey for anything. It's been a wonderful journey. A wonderful journey. And I'm telling you, the biggest thing that God had to deal with to get me ready for the anointing was sorting out our finances. Isn't this a wonderful word?
Yes.
So, that's what he's doing by his anointing. He's changing us. He's changing us. Oh, it's a deep work. It's a deep work, and I'm telling you, I don't want to shortcut this work of the Spirit, not one iota. I want him to do it, and however long it takes him to do it, I just want to stay yielded to the Spirit. That's the whole thing about yielding to the Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit. Now, you know, most of you have found this, except there's some who are getting so drunk that they can't resist. But most of you, please hear me, can choose whether you yield or not. You're still in the place where you've got enough control of your physical body and so on, and your mind and so on, that you can choose to yield or choose to keep standing. See, it's like Brother John said last night. He had a choice. He could have yielded to that anointing. He could have pulled himself together and said, no, I need to be in order here and get these announcements done and so on. But why would you choose to resist the Spirit? The only reason why you would is you'd worry about what people would think about you. See? And the more we cast aside the care about what people think of us and just yield to the Spirit of God, the more we're going to know of his power changing us and bringing us, as we're going to see next week, into the reality of living in the spiritual realm that we were destined to live in, instead of being so bound by this earthly realm that he saved us out of. And so there's tremendous changing that he's going to do in us. And it's glorious. It is wonderful.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.